Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the God he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of glory. Amen.
So this is the second one of my little series that I started last time I stood here, which was I think 3 or 4 weeks ago. For God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, and of course that included us. And I think I remarked on that occasion there are 60 occasions in the New Testament where it talks about God's pleasure, and most of those, or a good number of them, have got obscured in the translations. But there are about 60 places where it said God was pleased, or I have to say displeased. At the moment we're thinking about God being pleased. Next time we might think a little bit more about things that God may not be quite so pleased about. Displeased might be a better translation. And so we come in this second study to Ephesians chapter 1, which is a remarkable, unique passage in the New Testament for several reasons. The whole of Jim's reading in the original is one sentence, believe it or not. 202 words in the original, and makes it almost impossible to keep it going, as Jim will have discovered as he read it. Of course, in our English versions, we've got full stops to break it up, and it's quite difficult. It's one long sentence, one long theme, in fact. It's actually what, in theological terms, they call a baraka. Don't worry about that. From the Hebrew word for praise. It's a praise sentence. There were lots of them in the Old Testament, in the Psalms particularly. I've made a note of one. Psalm 72 verse 18 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." And then you think, well, why? And it goes on, "who alone does wondrous things." And Paul takes up this old Hebrew idea of a praise and gives it a Christian meaning. He Christianizes it, if that's a word that one can use.
And so we have praise be in our modern versions, but blessed is what it actually said. Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, well, why? And you get your answer, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on in the next 14 verses, his 202 words of extended praise, he goes on to enumerate those many blessings that God has done for us in Christ. And the first two of those are the ones we're going to look at today, and they basically sum up the rest pretty well. And God's pleasure comes in, of course, and you'll have picked that up from Jim's reading in verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. And then later on in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You'll notice that God's pleasure is linked to his will. I suppose that's pretty obvious. If you think about the Genesis story, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, is it roughly, and about 31, where God created everything, but he created human beings as well. And then I think in verse 31 of Genesis 1, it goes on to say that God looked over what he had done and he was pleased, as he saw that it all was good. But then if you think about it, if God's creating it, bound to be good, isn't it? Isn't that the whole point? If God's dealing with it, it will be good. So God's pleasure is all about his will, his creation, his doing, the person that he in fact is. Today, I want to focus really on verses 4 and 5. And Morris, I think, will bring them up for us. Oh, they're already there. Wonderful. Thank you, Morris. And they're there before you because we should be looking at those. These are those first two main blessings, if you like. But we'll stay with verse 3 for a second, because God has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the original, it stands out very starkly, because Paul actually says, in every spiritual blessing, in the heavenly realms, in Christ. It stands there very clearly in those three extended phrases, if you like. The contents of God's blessings are celebrated, as I've said, in these next 14 verses. So the blessings from God come through his Son by the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual blessings in Christ. So what are those blessings? Well, the first two are verses 4 and 5. And Paul joins them together, for he chose us in him, even as would be a rather stronger and better translation, I think, of those verses. And these two points that he makes so early on, these two great blessings, summarize the others. The other blessings that follow in the next 14 verses are actually basically extensions of these two. So let's spend a few moments this morning looking at these two. God has blessed us, first of all, in verse 4, in eternity past. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us in Christ. God had a purpose in his mind before time began, if you like, to deal with sin in the world. God chose us then. God has blessed us then in eternity past. God chose us in Christ. God put us and Christ together. It was God's plan way before in eternity, and it was God's purpose that we should be holy and blameless before him. Implication being that we weren't when he chose us holy and blameless at all. This is called the doctrine of election in the New Testament. And you're going to say to me, well, wait a minute. When I came to Christ that first time, if you can remember, it was so long ago for many of us. For some of us, it won't be so long ago. If you can remember that time when you first came to Christ, didn't I choose God freely? Yes, you did. As John Stott reminds us in The Bible Speaks Today, in these fairly similar words, yes, you did, but only because God had chosen you first. And you think, oh, that's good, that explains it. Actually, it doesn't. Nothing explains it. Nothing explains it. The two are there in Scripture. Spurgeon used, I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but Spurgeon used the illustration of the door of salvation. And he said, as you approached the door of salvation, as you began to know that God was speaking to you, and you wanted to repent of your sins and come to Christ for that first time, as you approach that door of salvation, it said over the door, whosoever will may come. And you went through that door of salvation and you knew that God had met with you in Christ Jesus. But as you turned round and looked at the door that you had come through, it said chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But that doesn't explain it either, does it? Because nothing explains it. And in Scripture, there are many tensions. The Bible is quite happy to put what appears to be the opposite in two consecutive verses, and yet we have to deal with that. And the answer is not to major on one side of the coin or the other side of the coin, but to hold the two in tension, which is what we have to do. So I can't explain you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and yet you accepted him freely of your own will and volition. I can't actually explain that. I can't see how the two come together. To my finite mind, they don't really. And to your finite mind, they don't. But of course, God has an infinite mind. And to God, they do come together. And one day, we will understand it all. If when we get there, we're really bothered about it anymore anyway, to understand it anymore. But in theory, these things will be explained to us. We might be too busy doing other things when we get there to be worried about any of that. And there are lots of tensions like that. There's another one in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, isn't there? Where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you think, well, yeah, that's right. I have to work it out day by day. And yet in the next verse, what does it say? God is at work in you to will and to do by the way of his good pleasure. Except the modern versions have lost it. One of the many 60 times where God's pleasure has disappeared from the New Testament. So who's doing it? Are we doing it? Are we working out our salvation, or is God doing it? Well, of course, we're both doing it, aren't we? And sometimes we can understand that a bit better. We can think that God is working in us. But actually, it's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? We don't always know how God is doing that work within us. We sometimes wonder, don't we, if he is doing a work at all. Do you ever feel like that? Well, you do. Some of you do sometimes. But he is. He's working within us. We have to work it out. And there's a tension there as well. It's impossible to our finite minds, but possible to God. But you see, there's challenges that come from this, aren't there? There's an incentive to holiness, first of all, because that was God's great purpose, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now here we have another one of those tensions, don't we? Because there's one sense in which in Christ we are holy and blameless in his sight already. We aren't holy and blameless at all, but in his sight, because we're in Christ, God sees us holy and blameless in one sense already. But of course, there's an ongoing work, isn't there? He wants to actually see us holy and blameless in reality. He wants to do a work by his Spirit actually in our lives today, now, as we live this Christian life. And of course, there is a sense in which, as we pass on to glory in due course, we will be again holy and blameless in his sight. So we can see that in all sorts of ways. There is an incentive to holiness now, to be like him, to know Jesus and his transforming power in our lives day by day. So there's an incentive to holiness. There's an incentive to humility. When we think, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. These are great scriptures. And whilst I don't profess to be able to recite the whole of Paul's epistles from memory or anything like it, there are some bits that I do know well, and this is one of them. And I sometimes find myself repeating this to myself. And doesn't it bring to us humility, what God has done for us in Christ? It humbles us. Well, it ought to, anyway. And then there's an incentive to worship. And I don't just mean lifting our hands on Sunday morning here. An incentive to be his, to worship him in the fullest sense of that word, to know that our lives are his. Incentives then to commit our way to Christ. So God has blessed us in eternity past. That's the first thing. And then verse 5, God places us in his family. He blesses us now. In love, he destined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So it's in and through Christ again. It's out of his great love, and we are adopted to sonship. Now, I could spend many hours talking about adoption and sonship, and we don't really have time for that today. Of course, God in the Old Testament described Israel as his son, but adoption as we understand it wasn't really in the Old Testament. What Paul has in mind is Roman adoption, and people, rich people particularly, would adopt a son and an heir. And heir was the important thing. And there are three places in the New Testament where Paul talks about adoption or mentions it. This one, Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. And in the Romans 8 and Galatians 4 passages, the emphasis is upon the heir, because that was the purpose. Your sons maybe had been lost in battle. Emperor Augustus, him of the Christmas story, the decree went out from, that one, he lost both his sons in battle. They were fighting with the Roman legions, and so he adopted Tiberius, the next Roman emperor, as his son, to be his heir, to carry the name forward. And that was generally what happened. It was a well-known practice. And of course, it was an amazing practice. It enabled your old life to be done away with. Even though you might be 40 or 50, forget the baby's idea, this was generally much older people who were adopted. Your life changed, your name changed, your status changed, your debts were cancelled. That was a good one, wasn't it? And everything changed. You were a different person. And you can see why Paul took up the idea. If any man is in Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so when we come to Christ, the new has come. So this adoption was a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that we are adopted into his family. It's a privilege, yes, It's a new relationship with God. Yes, it is. It's a responsibility too, to cultivate the family likeness. Isn't it amazing how children cultivate the family likeness? As many of you know, our two children are both adopted, and yet they not only look like us, which is incredible, but they actually behave like us on the good things, we hope, most of the time. But seriously, they develop the family likeness. It's really quite curious, and you'll have known it for natural children as well. And God wants us to develop the family likeness of his Son. He wants us to be transformed. So there's a relationship with God. There's a responsibility to cultivate that likeness. And there's a relationship with others. And I guess for many of us, being in the family of God, that's possibly the biggest challenge of all. You'd certainly expect it to be so, and if you read your New Testament, it is so, because most of the epistles, whether written by Paul, Peter, James, John, and whatever, much of what they write after the first chapter or two of thank you and all the rest of it is instructions as to how to live. And some of that's how we live personally, but an incredible mountain of it is how we live together as the body of Christ. So clearly that was always a challenge for God's people, and that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, folks. It's a challenge for us too, to personal holiness and our corporate relationships. I hope all this thrills you today. You don't look too thrilled, but good. Yeah, it should thrill us, really, what God has done for us in Christ. There are two things I want to say in closing, and perhaps these are more important than anything. One is that God didn't need a family. He was quite happy with his Son and the Holy Spirit. They were quite a good little family unit, been together for a long time. Eternity, in fact, however long that is, if you think about it. But God decided to choose children and have a family of humans. Don't ask me why. If you think about it, we've given him endless problems and difficulties all our lives, haven't we? But he chose to do it. And he wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to be like Adam in the Garden of Eden, walking with him, having a real relationship with him. Enoch walked with God. Had you ever realized that in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it says he walked with God, but in the Hebrews comment on Enoch, it says he pleased God? Have you ever wondered about the difference? Well, one is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the other is the Hebrew, but actually they're both could be the translation from the Hebrew. And one is looking at it from Enoch's point of view, he walked with God. And the other is looking at it from God's point of view. He pleased God. He pleased God because he was walking with God, because he had a relationship with God. So God doesn't need a family, but he's chosen one. And we need to become part of that family in our relationship with him. And the second, and perhaps this is the most important thing I want to say today, our identity is in Christ. Do you remember Justin Welby a couple of years ago? There was the question of his paternity on the news. Do you remember it? It was 2 or 3 years ago now, and I remember it clearly. There'd always been a question of his paternity because he looked exactly like a man who his mother worked with when she worked for Churchill. She was one of his secretaries, I think, or something like that. And when he was born, he always looked like this other person. And there was always a question of his paternity. And of course, these days, as you know, they can do checks and all that sort of thing. And so it proved that his biological father was this friend of his mother. And they had an affair immediately before his other father, for want of a better word, and mother actually got married. And when he was interviewed on television, I remember it clearly, he said, "None of that matters because my identity is in Christ." And I thought, what a superb answer from the Archbishop of Canterbury. You wonder what archbishops come out with sometimes. But that was a brilliant answer, wasn't it? And our identity is in Christ. Eileen likes watching these jolly programmes, you know, on the television, Long Lost Family and all those sort of programmes. Obviously, some of you do as well. And with DNA today, it's absolutely amazing how they can track down, isn't it, these long-lost relations that you never knew you had. And you hear these appalling stories, don't you, of a baby being left on a staircase in a block of flats, was one programme, and or left in a bag in a hospital ladies' toilet. It wasn't, at least it was in a hospital, so they were found pretty readily. And you hear these tales like that all the time. God chose us in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It may be that you had a bad relationship with your mother or your father, or they walked out on you, or something happened. And I'm not minimizing the stress, strain, and challenges and all the rest that that's brought to many people, these type of difficulties at the start of life. And if you're still feeling them today, then we have a prayer corner. You may need some prayer and some counselling even to get past it. But you have to get past it because your identity is in Christ. And actually, none of that matters, because Psalm 139 reminds us that before, when we were in the womb, God knew us there. And he had his hand on you when you, that baby that was in the toilet, and you know, and the nurses found him and all of that. God had his hand upon you at that time. I mean, some of you will know, and I think I've shared it before, not for donkey's years, that my twin sister who passed away last December and I, when we were born, we were, they don't know how premature, 10, 11, 12 weeks probably. And my sister weighed 4 pounds and I weighed 2.2 pounds, a bag of sugar, a kilo today, 2.2. They said that if it hadn't been wartime, we might have made the news or something, but it was wartime, so we made some nurse's journal, and that was about it, I think. But God had his hand on it. And the doctor came to see my father immediately afterwards and said, well, there's no hope for the little boy, but some for the little girl. Well, I'm here. You see, God had his hand on it, didn't he? And my mother made it even worse, because they kept us in hospital, of course, as you can imagine, forever and a day. But after about a month, my mother got very tired of not being able to smoke, which she did hugely. And so, against medical advice, she took us out and took us home, with no medical support at all. And there's the, undoubtedly, I think it's apocryphal, but it may well not have been, that at wartime they didn't have anything, so my father pulled out the chest of drawers, one of the drawers, here you go, you can imagine, and that became our cot. Since we were so small, it probably didn't matter much, we could have probably gone in half of it. But I'm here, because none of that was important. Because God knew about it all. He had his hand on it all. He'd planned for it all. He knew about it all. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. And we have to take that on board, no matter what challenges it brings for us from the past. We must take it on board. Our identity is in Christ. His hand is upon us. It was upon us. It is upon us. And it will be upon us in the days that are ahead. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you. We used to sing a song years ago, I love this family of God. They've taken me into their heart, and I'm so glad to be a part of God's great family. And Father, we thank you for the family of God here. We pray that you will bless us as part of it. We thank you that our identity is in you and amongst your people. So bless us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.